In May of this year, this past year, 2024, the Council of Elders produced and finalized a paper that you can presently find on their website, and I think you could find it if you just type the title into the main website. It's called Keeping a Holy Convocation. It's only 7 or 8 pages long, and the last page is a scripture reference, but it discusses what we're supposed to be doing at a Sabbath service or a holy day service. Again, it's a United Church of God Council of Elders study paper, and it was unanimously approved in May of 2024. There are 10 chapters in that short paper, an introduction explaining what it was about, and then that led into the discussion of keeping God's command. The paper addresses the scriptures that relate to God's purpose and expectations for his called assemblies. I'll be reading much of this directly from the paper because I think it's very valuable. Our heartfelt response to God's holy convocation, his calling that assembly, as led by the Holy Spirit, would be fitting for God's special meetings during his sanctified day. So those led by God's Spirit would recognize this command from God to appear before him as he is on his royal throne in heaven with Jesus Christ at his right hand, with the 24 elders around him, the holy host of heaven all around, and so on. If you want a picture of what that looks like, I've referred you to Revelation 4 before that describes how impressive and intimidating that picture is. Not that it's meant to be, but it's just the nature of it. God on his throne with the rainbow behind him, the sea of glass before him, and all this activity going on. He is calling his children once a week on the Sabbath and then annually on each of his holy days when we assemble before him. He's calling us into court to appear before him. And there's a purpose and a reason he has for doing this. Under the section in this paper, under keeping God's command, it says this: God's command to have a holy convocation is first mentioned in Exodus 12:16 in reference to both the first and last days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This phrase is then used 17 additional verses, 11 times in Leviticus chapter 23, and 6 times in the book of Numbers chapters 28 and 29. In each of these verses, the term holy convocation is translated from a Hebrew phrase of Kodesh Mikra, or Mikra Kodesh, as it would read in Hebrew. Kodesh meaning holy, and Mikra meaning convocation or assembly or meeting. A Mikra Kodesh, as it would read in the Hebrew, is a sacred gathering, a divine summons to assemble that is proclaimed by God to those set apart or made holy for his special purpose. Paper then goes to describe what a mikra is, that convocation or that assembly. It says the Hebrew word mikra is translated convocation in Leviticus 23 and other key references in the Old Testament. But it means assemblies or calling in the New King James translation of the Bible. It denotes a special gathering or a coming together. That's what we do here. We come together by God's command, and we need to understand the special nature of coming together. So that is aligned then with the word kodesh, which means or is translated holy. From the paper again, the Hebrew word kodesh is most often translated holy in the scriptures and describes the set apart or sanctified condition of God in Leviticus 19:2, Psalm 89. In verses 5 through 18, God is holy, as it says in Psalm 99 and other key places throughout the Old Testament. He alone defines holiness, and he alone extends it. Our job is to acknowledge that holiness and to come before him in a manner that is holy and respectful of his holiness. Now, there are 3 key sections of this paper that I won't review. I want to actually elaborate on the third. The 3 key sections are what it means to gather to hear God's message. Secondarily, what it means to respect an orderly assembly. That phrase, Kodesh Mikra or Mikra Kodesh. means to gather together in a holy assembly, an orderly assembly. And then thirdly, it is a rehearsal, our service in God's royal court. So we're rehearsing something every time we come before him. And we're rehearsing what it would be like, what it should be like for God's people to come together and honor him in that setting. Under gathering to hear God's message, the paper says this: God's call for his people to assemble before him is more than just a request. Since this calling is extended by God himself, it carries the greatest of weight. It is a commanded assembly. The root of the Hebrew word mikra is the verb kara, spelled Q-A-R-A, which means to call or to call out. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words says a major emphasis of kara is to summon, and is used in judicial context, as in Deuteronomy 25, verse 8. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament notes that the Hebrew kara denotes primarily the enunciation of an explicit message. God has something to teach his people, and he wants us to gather together to hear it. This is the principal purpose of a holy convocation. It's not just a matter of each of us individually listening to a message from God. We could do that at home today. We could get online, find a sermon, and listen to it. He wants us to gather for a message he has specifically for us. He wants us to hear that together, to receive it together, to learn that message and apply it together, to talk about it, to fellowship over it, so that we draw together toward him as one. This was Christ's request in his prayer the night before he was sacrificed, when he asked God that we would be one, all of us would be one with them as they are one. And this is how this is done. We practice this on a weekly basis and annually at each of his holy days. Under the section of respecting an orderly assembly, again, this is done in order. You may not think of that what we're doing right now is fellowship, because it's very structured, right? We stand and sing together. We sit and listen to a message together. We take notes together. We pray as someone leads us together. But this is fellowship. It's a formalized fellowship, but it's done decently and in order, as the Apostle Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 14. Do all things within the church decently and in order. It's the way it works before God's throne. It's not chaos. It's not haphazard. It isn't a bunch of individuals walking around. God is the central focus. The Father on his throne with his Son at his right hand is the central focus, and his children are coming before him in full recognition of his protocol, his decorum at court. Something we need to understand. Under this section, respecting an order assembly, this paper says this: as any command to assemble issued from an established authority, the issuing official would expect a dutiful response. Respecting the court and its established decorum and a respectful and dignified assembly, the word mikra, translated for calling in the New King James Version or for summoning in the English Standard Version, is used as such in Numbers 10 and verse 2. An orderly assembly suggests that every holy convocation has a structured design. It infers respect of host, respect of place, and respect of time, and compliance with an established protocol. Those invited into the kingdom of God need to be prepared for the formality of kingship. This includes deference to etiquette, custom, propriety, and decorum before God's throne, with all the reverence that he deserves in his holy court, Isaiah 1 and verse 12. Our response should show our honor and respect for him and his rule. Loving our Heavenly Father should always include our reverence for him as God and our submission to his will. Some say, well, we are in love with God, we don't fear him. Is that what the Bible teaches? Those who understand God and recognize his position as God, even though they love him, respect his position as God, and that in his kingdom, everything works orderly as he establishes it to, and we're being trained to respect that. That's part of what the Holy Convocation is that training. Back to the paper. Jesus Christ taught respect for authority and his followers. Jesus Christ taught respect for authority, and his followers will strive to behave in a manner appropriate for every occasion. You can read that in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. We may go there later. Those led by Christ's Spirit will especially show dignified respect and heartfelt appreciation for God, his events, and those he calls to assemble at them. That's the nature of the orderly assembly. It's respect for him and respect for everybody he calls here. The third point there is the rehearsal aspect. We are rehearsing here in a holy convocation our service in God's royal court. From the paper, our gathering before God on his Sabbaths and holy days are a rehearsal of things to come. Strong's definitions list rehearsal as another meaning of mikra, suggesting that the product of a convocation is practice for a future event. God's Sabbaths and holy days point us to the fulfillment of God's plan in all of its aspects. We should be practicing appearing before him and rehearsing our work in helping him bring many to glory in his family. That references Hebrews 2, verse 10. Now, as part of certainly all three of these, but especially the third one, rehearsal, fellowship is huge. We covered this some years ago, I think it was almost 7 to 10 years ago, where we discussed the concept of koinonia, which is the Greek word translated fellowship in the New Testament, and how important the fellowship is. Here's the challenge, and this is one of the reasons this paper was written, or the leadership of the church saw this was needed, especially since COVID. When we were all at home keeping for a couple of weeks, it was only supposed to be for a few weeks until what was the line so that we could flatten the curve of all those going into the hospital with the illness. If we just stayed home for 2 weeks, it would all pass. Well, for some, that continued on and on and on for years within the Church of God. They did not come back to services. And every one of our four congregations in this area were all different on it. This congregation was somewhat in the middle. Eau Claire was first. I think it was within 2 to 3 weeks afterwards. They wanted to get back together, and they were going to do it. I was going to think of a phrase there, but I don't think it would be appropriate to lectern. They were going to do it no matter what. Little Falls was back shortly after that, roughly about the same time as we did. But Duluth, because they had such a serious issue with COVID, and they have so many medical people up there and were dealing with hospitals and so on, they were reluctant to come back together, in some cases, for almost 2 years. And it was sometimes longer for some congregations throughout the country. Every one of the local pastors saw this. The Council of Elders saw it. And it was a problem within MMS, Ministerial and Members Services, and the administration. So there was this discussion about how we could help the brethren remember how important it is for us to come together again. And it's not just because God commands it. That's certainly the biggest part of it. And it's not just because we're here to hear a message or that we're here rehearsing something or understanding the decorum and the protocol of how we're supposed to do this before God's throne. Fellowship was a huge part of this. And I'm not talking about the more casual fellowship before or after services. That's part of it. But during the Holy Convocation itself, this formality of our fellowship and doing this together is extremely important. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to help every one of us to remember how important our contribution is to a holy convocation. God calls it, the church facilitates it, all of our brethren support it, but every one of us needs to come here with a mindset of what our contribution is. And it can't just be snacks or setup or picking up hymnals at the end, or sound crew, or video, or even standing at the lectern. There's something deeper that fellowship requires, and I'd like to cover that with you this afternoon. I'll just read here from this last section and right through the summary and the close. It's only a couple pages here. Certainly not as long as the notes from our sermonette. I'm kidding. He knows I'm kidding. He's smiling. It is incumbent upon, this is from the paper, it is incumbent upon every Sabbath keeper to strive to be where God places his name at these special times, Sabbaths and annual holy days, to be with others of like mind and calling when reasonably possible. There are certainly reasons for not being here. If you're sick, if you're contagious, if you live 6 hours away from the nearest Sabbath services, there are all kinds of reasons. So we understand that. But when it is reasonably possible, every one of us, led by God's Spirit, will need to be, not just want to be, with those of like mind, like calling, like election, and who are striving to be faithful in this age. Back to the paper. In this respect, fellowship is an integral part of our rehearsal in keeping a holy convocation. The Greek word most often translated fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia. It describes a special partnership, a possessing things in common, a belonging in common to. Thayer's lexicon says it is an association, community, joint participation, and intercourse. The share which one has in anything. The share in which one has in anything with others. A fellowship is a close association involving mutual interests and sharing, association and communication, a close relationship. It is important to remember that fellowship can be both formal or casual. Fellowshipping before or after services is usually less formal, but when God's word is being read during services, our fellowship should be more focused on Him than on one another, and our part requires more coordination in listening and learning, in prayer, and in the singing of hymns. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 and 40, where that decency and order is referred to. Back to the paper. Fellowship and doctrine, teaching, are inseparable. As the first century church of God continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, that word for fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, that's in Acts 2 and verse 42, God's people are recipients of this, of his revelation of things hidden in this age. Receiving these truths inspires very positive biblical discussion between members of the messages that God inspires. We fellowship over the truth. It's one of the reasons the message that you hear here from his word is so important. We all agree here. We're all led by his Spirit into the same truth. We share in that with no one outside of this group. Certainly other churches of God who are meeting and doing the same thing. But for us, in this location, in this geographic region, this is why we come together. That's why the message is so huge. The message is the critical portion of this. God has a proclamation. He has something he wants us to hear, but he wants us to hear it together, and he wants us to fellowship over it, because that's how we're brought together. That's how we become like-minded. Back to the paper. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, or the koinonia, of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's Christ's fellowship that we share. This is largely about conduct, behavior, a manner, a walk. So it's just about words. This is not academically sharing things with one another. We share who we are with one another. We share who we are becoming with one another. Back to the paper. Paul then immediately begins correcting them for the divisions that had developed among them there in Corinth. Fellowship with Christ is about walking as he walked in the same manner and direction. Look at 1 John 1 here. I want to go to this reference. It's in the paper. And there are a number of references that we'll go to here from this point forward as well. 1 John 1, verses 3 through 7. 1 John 1, verse 3, just breaking into context. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Paul's referring to the apostles, of which he was one. And truly our fellowship, the fellowship of the apostles and our fellowship with them, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember that statement in Christ's prayer in John 17, where he said he wanted us to be one as they are one, and that we would be one with them. That's the goal here. Okay, it's not just about coming together and having snacks and playing bingo or weathering the message, and when it's done, then we can actually have fun. No. This is all one, and it centers on the message from God. Verse 4, all these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, not as Christ walks, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is about practicing the truth together. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's all part of the process. It's all part of that cleansing, the washing of water by the word that prepares the bride to be spotless at our Savior's, her husband's return. This is huge. This is monumental what we share in. We can't dare take it for granted. This cannot be simply about knowledge, but about love which edifies. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Paul says there, 1 Corinthians 8, 1, you know, knowledge puffs up, which happens to many who take this service only in its academic value and don't see it for the love that we are supposed to be sharing as a result of it and our calling together by God to be part of it. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. We are all here to contribute to the building up of the church. Back to the paper. It must bear out in conduct. Can't be just about knowledge. Love needs to bear itself out in our conduct. Reference there to Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Since there is no longer a physical temple on Mount Zion where God placed his name for ancient Israel, where does God place his name for new covenant believers? Well, where is his temple in whom he dwells today? It's in each of us. His spirit resides in every repentant believer who is then baptized and has God's hands laid upon him through the hands of the ministry and receives God's Holy Spirit. His spirit is in each of those people, and as a result, when they gather, they're gathering where his name is. They are Christians. We are Church of God. This is where his name is placed. Back to the paper. In his called out ones is where he dwells today. Those whose hearts are led by his Holy Spirit into all truth. I want to develop this as the paper does. These scriptures we're going to turn to now. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read verses 18 through 29. It's comparing here the approach of the Israelites to Mount Sinai and God's appearance on Mount Sinai, settling onto the mountain. He told them not to cross this line. This is the barrier. Don't come forward. And he's comparing that fellowship, in which they didn't want any part of that and asked that Moses would be their mediator, to the fellowship that we have now. Verse 18 of Hebrews 12. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and be burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness of tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Verse 20. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so, as much as a beech touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. This is what they were warned. Verse 21, And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. It's a tradition based upon what he has said, that he saw this, though he appeared before God when God was in the burning bush, took his sandals off, went off with him, had spent much time with God in preparation for this. This scene and the experience of how it shook the ground, the loud noises of it, the lightnings and so on, petrified him. As it would if we could actually see with our human eyes the throne of God that we're appearing before when we come to Holy Convocation. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. The temple was built on Mount Moriah in that area. Abraham took Isaac there to sacrifice him in the mountains of Moriah, that area of Moriah. And Zion is that general area mountain, technically the mountain right behind that, but it was built up as the city of David and so on. It all became as one. And a general reference to Zion now is where the temple is built, on Moriah, but within that area that is known as Zion. That's what's being referred to here. The temple's being built on Mount Zion. That's where we have come to. We are that temple. Verse 23, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, that's us, Christ's name is firstborn of all creation. We are actually referred to as well as the firstborn with Christ at his return. The firstborn will marry the bride to her bridegroom. General assembly in the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, not Moses, that was the Old Testament, our mediator is Christ. He's the one that goes through that veil, opens the door for us. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that bears or speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. See, there's a message here. There's a message being delivered. Don't refuse it. Don't ignore it. Don't take it for granted. I've heard this before. Dig deeper. Dig deeper into your mind and heart and understand the connection God wants to make by his Holy Spirit through the message you are hearing. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. I realize we're all human beings that come to this lectern. But this process that he's established here is God speaking to you. My job, all of our jobs coming to this lectern as we read in Ezra, our job is to expound on and help you understand what the Word of God means. But when his word's being read, he is speaking. I probably shared this with you before, but my family, for Father's Day, bought me the Bible on CD. You ever seen those where some great actor is narrating this, reading the Bible? So that I could listen to it on the way back and forth to work. So I did this a couple of times, and for the first two or three times I did it, I probably was in nearly six or seven accidents of my own causing because I could not focus on the road and what I was hearing. It was the Word of God. And even though the guy who was reading it was not converted, didn't matter. The Word of God was being spoken. How dare I focus on the road? I ended up giving it away. I think we gave it to an elderly woman or something because I just could not do that anymore. And I understand that now, why that was so important, because when the Word of God is being read, boy, I don't care who's reading it. I'm listening to God in the message, God in the Word, and we all need to be doing that. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. That's what's coming ahead of us. That's what we're preparing for. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Every one of the bodies that every one of us is in right now will be shaken and will be gone back, they will be sent back to the dust. None of the clothing that we're wearing today, no matter how much time we spent on our hair this morning or our makeup or whatever else we did, is going to matter at all. Matters now because we're coming before God in his holy throne. But what's happening inside is what really matters. Are we hearing this? Are we hearing God and his word? And are we trying to change as a result of it? Did we come here with a value for it, of the privilege that we have to come here together with others of like mind, led by the same spirit into the same truth by which we all understand? And in that we have our fellowship. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that spiritual kingdom that we will all be part of, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Another reference in the paper is Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17, describing those who are here as the sons of God, the heirs of his kingdom, that we have a privilege to be here with. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Don't get all focused on fleshly things when we come here. What we look like, the food that we're eating or sharing in, all of that. And as the relationships that we're building means so much more than that. We have to think beyond the flesh. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If our focus is the flesh, we'll die when it goes back to the earth. If that's our mindset. We've got to be developing something spiritual here that will exist long after our bodies are dust again. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We talk about this as we prepare for the Passover, and we'll read that scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 shortly, where we look around at and see other people that are here. Do we just see their flesh? Would you see them as the people that we've seen here for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Hey, I've known them for all. I will see them every week. No big deal. And we're going to be having them over afterwards. Or do we see the spirit within them that's leading them? That is joining us together in this holy fellowship during this holy convocation and all that we surround it with. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If anyone ever asked you who are the sons of God, this is where you would turn to explain. They are led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. One Father, one origin, one destiny in him through Christ. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do we recognize that in each other? Do we see that spirit lived here with one another? It goes a step further. Do each of us bring that spirit with us with a full recognition that what we're supposed to be doing is sharing in that spirit during our time here? All around the message, all around God's inspiration, all understanding the spiritual connection between us all. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll read verses 9 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. This is Paul referring to his entourage, those who were helping and serving him to serve God's people, but he's now including God's people in this group. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. It's all God's work. He describes the work that all of us contribute to it. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. The foundation is described as Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the writings of the apostles and the prophets, the very word of God. All that is described in other places of Scripture. But it says here, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Do you ever think of that? When you come here, when you wake up in the morning, you're getting ready for Sabbath services or you're on your way here, do you ask yourself, how will I contribute to the building up of the body of Christ today during this holy convocation, during our meeting together? Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. What is built with us will be declared by fire, trials, difficulties, adversities in this world. The degree to which we will hold together as a congregation of the body of Christ is the spiritual connections within us, the degree to which they are healthy and strong. Forget about whether or not you have other Viking fans here, or you're all hunters, or you're all fishermen, or you belong to the same clubs, or you dress the same. Forget about all that stuff. None of that matters. What matters here is the spiritual connection. Inspired by God's message delivered during the Holy Convocation, are we connecting at that level? Are we prepared to connect at that level, even as we approach services? Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Sometimes I struggle to remember this. I'm sure many of us do. To remember that we are all the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in each of us. Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. That's pretty emphatic and direct. Which temple you are. Chapter 6 now, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that the body, or your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So not only collectively are we the temple of God, but your individual body right now, your physical vessel, holds God's Spirit within. The temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, or which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Once we've gone through that process of receiving God's repentance, his faith, we're immersed in Christ and his Holy Spirit, we become God's. Jesus Christ bought us. He paid for us with his own blood. That makes us his. Do we come here as agents of Jesus Christ? Verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians 6 as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll read verses 11 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. So these physical constructs built on our desires, what we want, what we like, what we see, what we look at, what we want to have, these were restricting them from seeing these spiritual connections. I can't talk with him. We never agree on anything. Find something to agree on. You are led by God's Spirit into His truth. How can you not agree on something? What are you hanging on to that is separating you from a brother or sister in Christ? What offense is there? We have the answers for those. Matthew 5, Matthew 18, go to your brother privately. Sit down, work it out. You can do this. If you're led by God's Spirit into all truth, the connections between us they're designed to last for an eternity. Are we going to let any fleshly desire or thought or offense or hurt separate us from that? You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? In Romans 12, he talks about how we are supposed to prefer one another. Do we? Do we prefer to be here? Do we prefer to be with those God has called and chosen and is working with to remain faithful in this age? Are we more comfortable on that path with them, with us, than we are with anyone outside of it? Or are we unequally yoked with others outside of the body? Something we need to evaluate quite regularly. Verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. That's us. And walk among them. He's here. Don't just brush that off. Oh, that's just something. He's just being colorful. This is the word of God. Two or more are gathered together. Christ is here with us, in each one of us. Are we acknowledging that? Are we respecting that? Are we developing that? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. In other places, he says, be holy as I am holy. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We are God's family. We are his household. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, we'll read verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're not wandering around. We are not directionless. We do not have simply this life and then it ends and then we have nothing. We're preparing for something that lasts an eternity in literally the very household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is the goal. This is God's plan for us. It's not going to happen unless we're a part of it, until we start contributing to it at the level of the heart. Back to the paper. Understanding all of this from these scriptures, this makes our fellowship very important. But the focus of our fellowship at God's holy convocations is not on one another. It is on God in one another. I want to read that again. The focus of our fellowship at God's holy convocations is not on one another. I like him. I like her. She's so nice. He's funny. I like spending time with him. None of that matters. Our focus that we bring here with us is a recognition that our fellowship is not with those kinds of things that we may like or not like. We're not birds of a feather in any other way except God's Spirit and His truth. We all come from different backgrounds, from different nationalities, different ethnic origins, different parts of this country. We all have different educational backgrounds. We're all at different levels financially of where we're at in life. There's all kinds of ways that we differ. There's no way, by random chance, any of us will be in the same room for any reason. Except this one. God is in each of us. Our fellowship at God's Holy Convocations is not on one another. It is on God in one another. 1 Corinthians 11. I mentioned that this is the mindset that we need to have for Passover. We come together at the Passover for this chief reason and with this mindset. Prior to this, he's talking about how they were coming together and they weren't waiting for one another. They were hungry, so they just started eating no matter what they did. They weren't doing things together. And he was trying to get the Corinthian church, which divided over a lot of different ways and reasons, trying to do things together. He uses the example of the Passover here. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in reference to those symbols of the Passover, of the life of Christ, the body of Christ, or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, something we should be beginning now. We're 3 months from Passover, but this should be something that we develop over a period of time in preparation for that amazing night. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. This is not just about the bread and the wine that we eat that night, drink that night. The Lord's body is each of us in whom God dwells. And there's a recognition in the night of the Passover that the person sitting next to us is there for a very special reason, the same as us, and we share in that. That's why we share in that bread and wine in all of its symbolic meaning. Back to the paper. True spiritual Christian fellowship begins with placing an accurate value on the fellowship with Christ. An accurate value on fellowshipping with Christ, even to share in his sufferings. Made reference to this earlier in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, he talks about sharing it together in even the sufferings of Christ. Back to the paper. This is symbolized by our separation from this world when we were baptized, symbolically sharing in his death, Romans 6, 5. Unified together in the likeness of his death, we will also share in the likeness of his resurrection and will be like him at his return. You think this likeness just happens with a snap of God's fingers? Or is this something that's developed over time within those who have free moral agency and are led in that agency by God's Spirit and truth? Obviously, it's the second. First John 3. 1 John 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. This is a very unique fellowship, extremely unique and rare. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How? Why? Flesh dies, spirit's alive, and then all of a sudden we just totally get it? Is this imparted by God by fiat? Or is this something that we learn and that we develop over time? In sharing fellowship, our fellowship of God in us with one another, of those who are led the same way, into the same truth, and live it. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. How is the church purified? Ephesians 5, washing of water by the word. How is that done? Because we're preaching to one another, that we're judging and condemning one another, putting each other down. That's wrong. That's against Isaiah 2 and verse 5. You're doing it wrong. No, this is not academic. How does the word wash us? Conduct, behavior, the truth lived in love, Ephesians 4. When we take the truth that we learn from the holy convocation, the message God wants us to have, and we practice it together, we develop that love. And that truth in love makes us like Christ. Then when the flesh is removed, when he returns and we're spirit beings, we get this. We know this. We have been developed. We become like Christ. It's all part of this process. It's all part of the holy convocation. This happens every week. It happens every holy day during the year. This is what moves us forward. Back to the paper. The fellowship of God's church is based on the pure revelation of Scripture and is centered on our eternal destiny in his ruling family. Our fellowship is open and inclusive as we seek the collaborative involvement of every member of the church for the edification of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:16. The degree to which we abide in Christ is the degree to which we will abide with one another, John 15:5. Can't love God and not love your brother. They're one and the same. If you're developing into love as God the Father and Jesus Christ are love, you don't shut that off or turn that on whenever you like it. It becomes who we are. Where God places his name is characterized by the presence and practices of his divine character in those led by God's Holy Spirit. By God's command, his people come together physically and spiritually on his Sabbath and holy days. God wants his people committed to fellowshipping with him and with one another. It is his appointed time for them to enter his rest together, to train in his way of life together, and to prepare for their inheritance together. Let me read that again as well. It is God's appointed time for his people, all of us, to enter into God's rest together, to train in his way of life together, and to prepare for our inheritance together. That's what we're doing here. And it's incredibly special and extremely important, not just for us, but for all who will come after us. Our joyful fellowship with God and with one another will become increasingly more important as the end time unfolds. We read that in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially as the day approaches. Let me just finish here with the summary, one more scripture reference. God commands his people to come together in a deep, heartfelt assembly at his holy convocations. For us to become one with the Father in Christ, each member of the body of Christ will be continuously growing to be one, to be with one another in the same way that Christ and the Father are one. Again, I won't turn there. I've been referring to this. John 17, verses 22 through 23 is where he makes that reference, that we would be one as they are one. Finishing now in the summary. Assembling on a Sabbath and holy days helps us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. And this leads us to the unity in the faith and the very measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4 and verse 13. It's all part of the process. It all facilitates the process, the holy convocation. At Sabbath and holy day services, we need to keep in mind that during a holy convocation, two principal things are occurring. First, God is teaching his people through the inspired messages spoken by his servants. And second, his people are praising him in their attentive listening by singing hymns and to his glory and honor and with their unity in prayer. This is what God expects of his sacred assemblies. that he commands of his church on his Sabbaths and annual holy days. When we respond accordingly to God's command to appear before him, learn to honor the decorum of his presence, and take an active part in rehearsing his plan and our part in it, we fellowship with him and each other in a way we could not otherwise. We are here keeping a holy convocation for these reasons. God's design is perfect, and it facilitates our growth in his nature and character collectively as one, as Christ asked in his closing prayer. Keep that in mind when we come here. Keep that in mind while we are here. Keep that in mind throughout the week after we leave here. And put into practice that loving application that comes from the truth lived in love within us.